You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Christmas, as you're aware, is a time for happy things. Decorations and parties and food and friends and presents. And it all really is genuinely wonderful. But then it all goes away. Decorations come down, the parties end, the presents lose their shine. Wait, Pastor Scrooge, who gave him the mic? So it is a little bit of a downer as I say it, but it's a real thing. It's called a Christmas hangover. You can Google it. People often get a little bit depressed in the week or two following Christmas as they come down off the excitement of the holidays and as they begin to think about getting back into life in the real world and all of the New Year's resolutions they're not going to do again. I mean, it starts to hit them. And all of that points us to, and really is in contrast to, the real message of Christmas. The message of Christmas is good news of great joy, and it's not a joy that goes away. And it's not even a joy, as Chrissy so wonderfully said, it's not even a joy that has to do with what's going on in your life. It's a joy that has to do with God being with us. So it is fitting to fill the holidays with good and happy things. The problem is, most of the things we fill it with really just give us a temporary happiness. And we do that kind of thing in our life all the time. We are constantly filling our lives with things that we think will make us happy, and they do for a little while, but then it wears off. If you want real happiness, you have to deal with the real problems. You can't just cover them up. And Luke seems to be saying in chapters 1 and 2 of his gospel, at least the way that he presents the real problems, it has to do with fear. Now, fear is just the symptom, of course, but it points to the right thing. And as you walk through the stories in Luke 1 and 2, everybody's afraid. Everybody's afraid. And just the fact of everyone being afraid alerts us to the fact that this is likely true of us too. We're afraid. We all live with an undercurrent of fear in our lives. And if you don't think that's true of you, it only goes to show how deeply you've buried it, how much you've covered it up with things. The people in these stories are afraid. They're afraid of the political climate in which they live. They're afraid of social pressure. They're afraid of their own inadequacy and of the prospect of failing or of God failing. They're afraid of the unknown. They're afraid of what the future may bring, pain or loss or ostracizing. They're even afraid of God, and not in the good way. To all of these people, with all of their fears, and to all of us, with all of our fears, the angels come and they give us the message of Christmas. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. And so how do we get this great joy? That's what I want to talk about. Now, in the story, which you heard read, and we'll look at it in a minute, in Luke 2, it focuses on the shepherds, and the shepherds are outside of the city in the night, in the darkness. And the glory of God shines like a light around them, and they're afraid. But we see that their fear turns into joy. And so I want to talk about our lives using this story, this picture of light and darkness, of joy and fear. And so let's talk about three things. The darkness around us, the darkness in us, and the light before us. Let's start with the darkness around us. Luke 2, verse 1. Let's get into the setting as Luke gives it. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when, can't say this guy's name, was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David. He went there to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In Matthew and in Luke, the setting they give is a very political setting. Matthew tells us about King Herod, who is just an absolute madman. He's so paranoid about losing his throne that he kills not only members of his own family along the way, but when he hears of this child who would be king, he orders the murder of every two-year-old male in or two and below in the region. He's crazy. Herod is a picture of darkness, of the kind of oppression that Israel lived under for so long. He represents the fear that they lived with. And you see that in Zechariah's song in Luke 1. In Zechariah's praise, he says, "The Lord has visited us so that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, that we might serve him without fear." Luke mentions Caesar Augustus, and Augustus was known for really building the Roman Empire. He proclaimed that he had brought peace and justice to the whole world. He's a different kind of darkness from Herod, but full of pride nonetheless. He fancied himself as the Son of God, and people even called him the Savior of the world. Augustus is this figure against whom Luke paints the announcement of Jesus' birth. It's against the backdrop of this king, this would-be savior of the world, that Luke says, "Unto you this day is born in the city of David a savior, the real one, who is Christ the Lord. He's the true king, and of his kingdom there will be no end." The point in all of this is that the Christmas story takes place in the real world, on earth. Luke gives us the names of real people and places, cities, rulers. Modern versions of the Christmas story often approach the realm of fairy tale, but that's not how Luke tells it, is it? He doesn't begin by saying, "In a land far away," or "Long, long ago." He says, "Hey, this was when Caesar Augustus did that first big census. Everybody remember that? That's when this stuff happened." He grounds it in history, and it's important that he does so. Why? Well, because the Christmas story is that light is coming into a dark world, and we need the light to be real. We know the darkness of the world is real. You don't have to look far to know the reality of pain and suffering and loss and injustice in this world. It's real. And the world doesn't need an inspiring story. It needs real hope, real healing. We need the light to be real. And that's why Luke wants us to know this stuff really happened in these places with these people at this time. This is what we proclaim. This is what the church proclaims. This is what the gospels proclaim, that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And he came into the world to deal with the darkness. But the way he did it, and this is the upside down nature of the kingdom. This is the heart of the gospel. The way that Jesus deals with the darkness is not by conquering it with force. He overcomes the darkness by making himself weak. Look how he comes to us, verse 6. While Joseph and Mary are there in Bethlehem, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. Remember, this is God, the king of the universe, royalty. She wrapped him in some cloths. She laid him in a manger. Really, it's a like a wooden trough. They're in a barn, basically, because there's no room in the inn. The city is crowded because of the census. And so it's not like the stories you hear of all the innkeepers are like, "No, not for you." It's not like that. There's just no room. And so, you know, they get accommodated in what is essentially a barn with animals. This is where the king comes into the world. He's a helpless baby. He's in a poor family. He's pushed to the margins in a barn. From the beginning of his life, he's marked by rejection and weakness. And I think that it's written this way, and God did it this way to say from the beginning, this is how I'm going to do it. These claws are going to get stripped off, and he will be laid bare on the cross. This little wooden trough will become an old rugged cross. The rejection that his family experiences will become the rejection of the crowds as they scream, crucify him, crucify him. From beginning to end, he'll give himself up unto death. But darkness will not win that way. Because on the third day, Jesus raised from the grave, triumphant, victorious over the powers of darkness in this world. And even now, we await his return when he will bring the kingdom of God in full. And you know what will happen then? There will be no darkness. Listen to what John says when he has the vision of that day, when that city comes down to earth. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. There will be no light, there will be no lamp, there will be no sun. For the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Jesus came to deal with the real darkness of our world, and one day it'll all be the light of the glory of God. By the way, what it means for us to have this hope is not that we just ignore the brokenness of our world. There's like some weird strand of Christianity that maybe you grew up in where it's like, the world's going to burn, so just do whatever you want and God will. That's actually not biblical hope. Biblical hope is that God is making all things new right now. It's already begun and it will be completed on that day. And so people who really believe that, who really believe that the light is real, they don't avoid the darkness, they move into it with the light. We're the light of the world now, Jesus said. We engage the brokenness. Just this week, I saw this in beautiful ways. We were out at the Fireside Carol Community First, and just simple things. Like one of the residents there standing by himself, and then I saw one of my friends just go over and stand with him the whole time, the entire time. Used his phone as a flashlight so that this brother could sing along with him. Just befriending the fringe, someone on the margins. I watched multiple people just have conversations with people, not in a condescending way, not in an outreach way, but just as a person, an image bearer of God, talking to an image bearer of God with genuine interest and joking around, and it was beautiful. I have a friend who this week gave a significant amount of money to the work of church planting abroad. Look, you don't do that. You don't empty yourself of your preferences and your time and your resources unless you really believe that the light has come into the world and that God is making all things new. Luke goes out of his way to say this is real and we have real hope for the world, for the darkness around us. But there's another kind of darkness. There's a darkness within us. Even if you insulate yourself from the darkness out there, you can't escape the darkness inside of us. This is in all of the stories in Luke 1 and 2. But I think we see it most clearly with the shepherds. There's something inside of us that needs to be dealt with too. The pattern in all these stories goes like this. There's an angel comes and there is an appearance of the angel. And then there is an assurance because everybody's afraid. And then there's an announcement. There's this the bringing of good news. And so let's just walk through this together and we'll kind of see how this darkness emerges. Verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field. So in Bethlehem, there's all this commotion. Baby Jesus is being born. And just not that far away, unknowingly, There's some shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them. Now, shepherds are just, they're just common people. I think here they represent just all of Israel. So they're just normal people. So here are these average guys outside the city, just doing their job. This is just life as usual, no big deal. Except an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. What does that mean? Well, glory just means heavy, weighty. During the holiday seasons, I put on a little glory, you know? Metaphorically, we use the term to speak of someone's importance or honor or reputation. So like when you're with someone who, like a really important leader or ruler or governing official of some kind, if you really respect them, you feel the weight of their presence. You feel your own smallness when you're around them. And so the glory of God is just the manifestation of his presence. And it often comes in the form of light or fire. So when the glory of the Lord appears to Moses in the burning bush, it's a fire. And the glory of the Lord appears to Israel on Mount Sinai, it is a consuming fire. There's lightning and smoke. It's quite a production. When Paul is writing to Damascus to persecute Christians and Jesus appears to him, this is what it says. It says, there was a great light from heaven shone around him. The same words. And it blinds him. Whenever God shows up, whenever he manifests his presence, it's heavy. It's powerful. Almost always people fall on their face because they feel their smallness. The shepherds are no different. The glory of God is shining around them. The weight of God's holiness is encompassing them. And you got to think they feel like it's going to crush them. They're afraid. Luke says they're greatly afraid. I think that's what you would say. I don't think you would say, yeah, I was afraid. I think you would say, I was greatly afraid. In every scene, when the angel shows up, people are afraid. And on the surface of it, it makes a lot of sense because, I mean, that would be just startling. There's something startling about it. But there's definitely more going on than just that. I think underneath the surface, their fear has to do with their sense of unworthiness in God's presence. And this goes back to the beginning. In Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve eat the fruit that they weren't supposed to eat, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the cool of the day, and they ran and hid from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord came to them and said, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "Well, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid." See, fear exists because of the fall, because of sin in the world. Before this, when God was walking in the garden, Adam and Eve were like, "What's up, God?" And they had a little stroll. Now they hear, and they run. Tim Keller comments that the lie of the serpent is that you're better off on your own. Don't give God control of your life. Take control for yourself. You are responsible for making life what it is. You determine your destiny and your happiness. And that lie, he says, has gone down into the heart of every human being. And you know what it does? It makes us fearful. Because we're constantly trying to secure ourselves by our own means, constantly trying to get the happy life we want, and it never works, and it just produces just this base note of fear in our lives. And that's what you see throughout the scriptures. When God appeared to Moses in the bush, Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. In Exodus 20, when God appears on the mountain, this is what the people say. The people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and they were afraid and they trembled and they stood far off. And they told Moses, "You talk to him. Just tell us what he says." They're afraid. In Isaiah, when he has his vision of God on the throne in the temple, this is what he says. "Woe to me, for I'm lost, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live with a people of unclean lips. So the first thing that happens when God manifests his presence to people is they're afraid because they feel their unworthiness in his holy presence. And we all have it. We all have these residual fears lingering around in our souls. And when the light of God's holiness shines upon them, we shrink up. We want to run and hide. What are your fears? Just fears of what people think? Fears of failure, inadequacy? Fears of if you trust God and it doesn't come through, what will happen to your faith then? Fears of intimacy, commitment? It's the same fears in Luke 1 and 2. These shepherds are just like us in this way. This is all evidence that the world's broken. It's all evidence that none of us have a perfect relationship with God. If you had a perfect relationship with God, you wouldn't have any fear. That's what John says. Perfect love drives out all fear. And we just don't have that. This is where the fear comes from. So here are the shepherds, average people, broken in all the normal ways, unclean, unworthy, each of them dealing with their own insecurities and fears, and then in the night, in the pitch black, the glory of the Lord comes down and shines on them. And I just got to think they want to run and hide. But then the angel speaks a word of assurance. Before they can run, the angel says, "Fear not, for behold. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all people." In other words, listen, if you will behold the thing that I'm about to tell you, if you'll take it in, it'll drive out your fear. So what is it? What are we to behold? What's the good news? Here's the announcement. So the appearance is God is holy. And the assurance is God's gracious. And the announcement is God's with us and for us. Verse 10, 11. "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Those three words, Savior, Christ, Lord, I don't think they appear together anywhere else. That is a really dense thing to say. Let's pick it apart a little bit. "Unto you this day is born a Savior." It means deliverer. They would have thought of the way that God delivered his people out of slavery in Egypt and delivered them into the promised land. If you want to be free of your fear, of the darkness within, stop trying to save yourself and look to Jesus. He's a Savior. He's the Christ, which means Messiah or anointed one. These words just have to do with the throne and the rule of Jesus. And so if you want to be free of your despair because of the darkness around us, put your hope in King Jesus. He will bring justice and peace. He brings it now, even, to his people and through his people, but he will bring it in full when he returns. Lord. Lord is the Greek translation for what the word Yahweh in the Hebrew scriptures. He's just saying, the baby is God. He's God. And if Yahweh, the creator of all life, would come to you like this, weak and helpless, if he would make himself so vulnerable for you, then you can trust him. You can trust his love for you. And as you learn to rest in his love for you, it will drive out fear. It'll turn your fear into joy. And notice what the angel says, "Unto you this day." This is happening today for you. And the same is true for us. In Austin, Texas, today, a Savior is made available to you Christ, the Lord. Behold him. Take him in. Let his love drive out your fear. There's one more thing, something we can't overlook. Not everyone has their fear turned into joy. Not everyone sees the light. Look at verse 14. There's this incredible scene where after the angels announced to the shepherds what's going to happen, the skies are peeled back and the heavenly host begins to sing. It literally means an army of angels are singing. This is happening all of the time. In creation, in Job, you see that the angels were singing and praising God for his mighty works of creation. Jesus said when one person repents and turns in faith to him, there's a party in heaven. The angels rejoice and sing. Right now, the angels are singing. If it could be peeled back, we'd see it. God is immensely happy. And all the angels are immensely happy. But this is what they said. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. It's a tricky little phrase. It's not a universal proclamation of peace right then. Not everyone has peace and joy. It's for those with whom he is pleased. Now listen, this has nothing to do with our performance, nothing to do with earning God's favor. It really just means it's for those who've experienced God's grace. It's for those who, by God's grace, have seen the light, so to speak. In John's gospel, he says, the light was in the world, but the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and they did not receive him. But those who did receive him, he gave the right to be called the children of God. And so it's possible not to see the light right before us. It's possible for it to be right there, but not see it. And so the last thing we're going to see here is, how do we see it, the light right before us? How do we receive him? Verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, I love this, by the way. All right, the angelic stuff's over, back to real life. We're back to like the light of a campfire now. And the shepherds are like, okay, that was interesting. Let's go see this thing that we've heard. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. I mean, they had to work hard to do this. It's not like they know these people. There is some real diligence here. And when they saw it, when they saw the baby in the, just as the angels had said, just where they said he would be, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. This is how it works. Go and see. Let's go and see. This is how you see the light. You hear the word of God, and then you act on it. They went with haste. Nobody has ever been set free from their fears by information about their fears. It's helpful. We need to understand truth, but nobody's ever been set free just by the mere fact of it. You get set free when you act on it, when you believe it. And believing it shows up in the way that you act on it. They go with haste. They leave their flock in the fields. There's great risk here. It's going to cost them something potentially. Doesn't matter. God has said, let's go see. Let's act on it. And here's the evidence that you've really seen it. They go and tell others about it. Verse 17, when they saw it, they made known. They testified to the glory of God that had come down to them. C.S. Lewis says that joy isn't fully complete until it's expressed. Like when I see a good movie, it's just that joy is not real until I make somebody else see it. Same thing. That's how you know you've really taken it in. You tell others. Now the crowd, verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. They're amazed. They marvel. but they don't necessarily act on it. It's caused quite a stir, Luke says, but it hasn't changed them necessarily. Maybe it's covered up their fears for a moment, but they don't leave rejoicing. Mary, on the other hand, verse 19, is treasuring up these things and pondering them in her heart. So again, we looked at this last week, but Mary's smart. She's thinking it through. She's connecting the dots of all these different things that are happening. And notice her humility. She's heard from an angel, and yet she's willing to listen to the shepherds. I don't think you can receive Christ as king without humility. Mary's got it. She's taking it all in. And not just in here, she's pondering it in her heart. That's an affective term. She's feeling the weight of the reality of what's happening, and then she's translating it to her heart. It's about her actual life in this world. This is what turns our fear into joy. Pondering it, treasuring it in our hearts. Verse 20, the shepherds again. And then the shepherds left, and they went back to where they were, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen and that had been told to them. And so here they are. They're going back to their normal life. Back out into the field with stinky sheep. Campfire, no glory shining around anymore. Man, this stinks. But that's not the attitude they go with. Their whole life has changed. They are rejoicing and praising God for what they've heard. He's not still with them visibly, but his word is with them, and they've believed it. It's sunk down into their heart, and it's changed everything about their life. They can have great joy, not because their life has changed, but because they've changed. They're still in the field. They're still with the sheep. It's still dark, but they've got great joy. To see the light is to see that our story has changed because of Jesus. It may not be that our circumstances have changed, but our story has changed. We have been caught up into the story of God's great glory shining down on this earth, of heaven coming to earth. That's our story. And so what we must do is reject the narratives of fear that govern our lives and humbly receive the good news that brings great joy. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.